their circumstances was a church that stood for Christ. There was this sweet smell, this sweet aroma. In outward estate, she is the worst of them all, but she stands high in the estimation of Christ because she stood for him and for his truth. And here we find that God approved suffering for his name. They did not do anything that the Savior rebukes. This does not imply it was a perfect church, for there is no perfect church. But it implies to us that this church did not sin in such a way that grieved the Lord. But he was encouraged as he looked upon the state of this church and these individuals who stood for him.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church. I'm Pastor Andrew Fitton, and I'm delighted to welcome you to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need. Welcome to our program today. We thank you for joining with us. I'm Pastor Andrew Fitton. The Church of Christ has been no stranger to persecution over the years. And as we come to the Word of God today, we go to the book of Revelation, where the Lord Jesus Christ writes 7 letters to his churches. And one of those churches is the church at Smyrna, a church that was persecuted but blessed.
Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and is borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulations, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulations 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. It was said by Tertullian that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. In the adult Sunday school, we have been considering the persecutions that were faced by the early church, and not only referring to the New Testament period in the book of Acts and elsewhere, but also several hundred years after that. This morning we mentioned a man, a minister called Polycarp, who loved the Lord, who went to his death because of his love and his faith in Christ. And he declared that 86 years he had served his Savior. And in those 86 years, Christ had done him no wrong. And we are reminded in the Word of God, what we have read today in Matthew's Gospel, and in other places as well, that the church of Christ will suffer persecution. Blessed are ye, the Savior said, when men shall revile you and persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And the church of Christ throughout the ages has faced much persecution, as men and women, and as we saw today, boys and girls stood for their faith and stood unashamedly for their love of the Savior. And you may think today, well, persecution really isn't a thing. Those doors have stayed shut since the close of the service. No authorities have shown up. No persecutors have come in to round us up and to take us away, or to take the pastor out onto the street and stone him. We're here in peace. There is no persecution. Today we're past that. But I was looking earlier at a number of interesting statistics that I found on the internet. I almost looked in disbelief, and I wondered, how accurate is that? There must have been a miscalculation somewhere. But these statistics are from a ministry that look into those who are persecuted for the Christian faith. I don't know how they define the name Christian, because we can put in their Orthodox and the Catholic Church and Protestants. And so the name Christian can be a very broad term today. We would clarify that and define it by being one who believes the Bible, believes the Word of God, and believes in Christ alone as their Savior, as we see from the truths of the Protestant Reformation. But the term Christian in society is quite a broad term. And so last year they said that around 360 million Christians experienced high levels of persecution and also discrimination. And not just persecution, but discrimination as well. They said this was 20 million higher than in 2021. Staggering figures. It is also estimated that the number of Christians killed in 2022 for their faith was 5,898. Persecution may not be here, but persecution is still very much alive in places in this world. And as the Church of Christ, let us remember that while we have relative peace to meet together, yes, we may face some discrimination. Yes, we may face the abuse of others and the mockery of others. But yet we have relative peace to gather together. There are those who do not. And there are those who lose their lives because of their faith. And we see that in the New Testament. And we saw that this morning, the second message regarding the persecutions that the early church faced around 100 AD, thereabouts, give or take, either side of that year. And when we come to Revelation chapter 2, we have, again, persecution in view. We have the church of Smyrna. It's located on the coast of the Aegean Sea, modern-day Turkey. It was a prominent city in the ancient world. It was around 40 miles north of Ephesus. It was one of the principal cities of Roman Asia, and often vied with other cities there for the great title of being the first, or the capital, or the most important city in Asia Minor. It was a city that was splendid, a city that had a great view sloping up from the sea. It is said about the crown of Smyrna being those buildings that formed this crown of Smyrna, this very public profile that they had. It is reported to have been the birthplace of Homer, who wrote that famous work, The Odyssey. But it was a city that had unquestionable strong ties to the Roman Empire. This city had great allegiance to the empire. It was a thriving city for the worship of the emperor. And with most cities in the New Testament period, it was a seat of pagan worship. Temples to Roman gods had been constructed there. And we need to remember that. Whenever the Apostle Paul went into these cities to preach the gospel on his missionary trips, he was not just coming to Jews, because these were not Jewish cities. There may have been some Jews who had moved into that city, but the city itself was filled with other religion, pagan religion and heathenism. And he battled with those things. This city of Smyrna was refined in culture. It was pagan in its philosophy. And it was said that no religion that challenged that culture was popular in Smyrna. But we find here in Revelation 2 that there was a Christian church. A Christian church. We don't know how it was formed. We don't know who went there to preach the gospel. But we know this in Acts 19, that this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And that is speaking about the witness in Ephesus, 40 miles away. And there's an implication that other churches and other believers came to Christ, and churches were founded because of the witness found in the city of Ephesus. And so that city reached out with the gospel to other places. Smyrna was not an easy place to be a Christian due to the persecution of believers. And we've mentioned Polycarp, who was the pastor there, who was faithful unto death as a martyr. But John writes this letter, and of course it is the Savior giving him direction, unto the angel or the bishop of the church of Smyrna write. And it says, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. And this is a letter not merely of John, this is a letter of Christ to his church. And dear believer, today, when we think of what the Savior is saying here, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Christ is writing to his church. He's setting out who he is. He's reminding that congregation that I am the Christ. I'm the one who has power. I was dead, but I am alive. And when Christ speaks to us, what should we do? We should listen. We should listen. Christ may encourage us. Christ may thrill our hearts. He may bring comfort and grace to us. He may rebuke us. He is our master. He is our king, and we must listen. We must listen. And this was a letter of commendation. We read earlier of the church at Ephesus. They did all the right things, but they left their first love. That was a letter that had a criticism. And that church was criticized because while they did the right things, they had lost that love for the Savior. But the church here at Smyrna, they were commended. Commended for what they had done. Commended for their stand. Commended for their works and what they were suffering. It was a letter of comfort. This church, in all of its struggles, needed a word of consolation or encouragement. It was a letter of challenge. They were challenged to continue for the cause of Christ. And so as we come to this letter this morning, and I find it fitting that in the adult Bible class we're considering persecution as well. We're coming to consider what the Savior says regarding this church. When we think of the adult Bible class, we're going through church history. Those notes are available. I think there's some from last week, some from this week on the table. And so if you have missed those, the recordings are online. There are notes available. And if you want any previous week, just feel free to speak to me and we can supply those to you. But less of the advertising for the adult Bible class and the adult Sunday school and those notes. We'll come to what we want to consider today that is connected to what we said this morning. We find a church that is persecuted. We find here that the Lord can ordain times of suffering for his church and his people. But yet we have a glorious Savior who is with us. And this church reminds us of persecution and that it can happen to us today. But it refreshes us with the truth that through it all, Christ is the great source of help and comfort for his people. And so I want us to consider very simply, Smyrna, persecuted but blessed. Persecuted but blessed. And firstly, I want you to see that the church will face trials and afflictions. The church will face trials and afflictions. The name of this city is very interesting, the name Smyrna. It is more than just a name to designate this church and this city from other cities and other churches, but it gives us a description of what this church is like and of the very conditions in which it existed. And the name of the city in the original Greek is used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, to translate the Hebrew word for myrrh, which was one of the city's exports. And so the Septuagint was a Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible that the Jews used. And so the Hebrew Bible was taken, it was translated into the Greek language, and the Greek word that they used for myrrh was Smyrna. And of course, our English Bible is translated from the Greek New Testament. It was written in Greek. But the Septuagint was the Greek translation of the Old. And this item, myrrh, was one of the exports. It was brought to the Savior by the wise men. And when the bark of the myrrh tree was crushed, it created a sweet-smelling aroma. And we can think of the believers in that city. As they were crushed, as they faced persecution, as they were crushed by the world and the devil and those who were against the church, there was that sweet aroma going up of their testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. The word means bitterness. And the life of a Christian in Smyrna was that of bitter affliction. But to get that sweet-smelling fragrance, myrrh had to be crushed. And it was as if there was a sweet-smelling perfume rising into heaven by the crushing of this church because of its trials and its struggles. James Ramsay, who was a commentator and a contemporary of the theologian Charles Hodge, said that of all these seven churches, no one stands higher in the estimation of her Lord than this. Yet in outward estate, she is the worst of them all. She is the worst of them all. We can look at the outward estate of churches and think it looks terrible. I've been in gatherings, church gatherings, where only one person has shown up. Not here, but in other places. The work was so small that when I went to do a meeting, there was one person. One person. My brother has went to meetings where nobody showed up. I don't think that's because of him. But that was the circumstances. Lots of people were away, and when it came time for the prayer meeting, it was just him praying. I don't know if he preached to himself, but he prayed. I've been there, and there's just one person. But yet, there's a blessed time. It may look bad on the outside, but there can still be a blessed time. We can think of buildings and churches that meet in very simple buildings. I've been in churches where the building is old and many would be turned off from coming to worship because of the state of the building. But yet inside the building, there was the presence of the Lord. There was blessing. There was blessing. It may look rough on the outside. It may look as if it's in decline on the outside. Why would you go to such a place? Some of our early forefathers in the Free Presbyterian Church in Northern Ireland, they met in tents. And those tents were leaking water as you worshipped. There was water coming into the tent. Or barns that were cleaned out and used for the preaching of the Word of God. Cold barns. But yet the blessing of God was there. And we ought not to judge spiritual matters by physical circumstances. Here in Smyrna, the church was persecuted. That does not mean that the church was wrong, that the church was wicked, that the church was evil, that the church should be avoided by us. Because when we look at their circumstances, it was a church that stood for Christ. There was this sweet smell, this sweet aroma. In outward estate, she is the worst of them all, but she stands high in the estimation of Christ. Because she stood for him and for his truth. And here we find that God approved suffering for his name. They did not do anything that the Savior rebukes. This does not imply it was a perfect church, for there is no perfect church. But it implies to us that this church did not sin in such a way that grieved the Lord. But he was encouraged. As he looked upon the state of this church and these individuals who stood for him, the Savior speaks in verse 9 of the tribulation suffered by this church. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Tribulation, that word in the original Greek, it refers to pressure. We can think of an object being crushed by as someone's hand. I have a bit of a fascination when I go on social media. There are videos of a hydraulic press, and often I'll be sitting there and my wife is beside me, and there'll be this familiar noise of this press coming down. And I've seen a video as I've scrolled, and somebody is using this press to crush something, and I find that fascinating to see candy being crushed. And to see bowling balls being crushed and all sorts of things. I'm not going around crushing things myself, but I find it interesting to see what happens when all this pressure is applied. And we can think then of that word tribulation. It's pressure. Something is being crushed. And this church was facing pressure. There was this crushing pressure upon it by the world. And there's a video as well on YouTube of a watermelon. And that watermelon has elastic bands around it. And they place one elastic band after the other. And eventually in slow motion, you see the force and the pressure of those elastic bands. And the watermelon explodes. You think one elastic band wouldn't make it explode. But once you add a lot of bands, there is so much pressure that the watermelon exploded. And you can see that in slow motion. Again, pressure being applied. And it was like this with the church. And this is the aim of Satan and the aim of the devil, seeking to place pressure upon the church so that the church is destroyed, that the church will end, that it will not last. And that is what is happening here in Smyrna.
Spurgeon takes us today to the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and verse 8. My beloved. This was a golden name which the ancient church in her most joyous moments was wont to give to the anointed of the Lord. When the time of the singing of birds was come, and the voice of the turtle was heard in her land, her love note was sweeter than either, as she sang, My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. Ever in her Song of Songs doth she call him by that delightful name, My Beloved. Even in the long winter, when idolatry had withered the garden of the Lord, Her prophets found space to lay aside the burden of the Lord for a little season, and to say, as Esaias did, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard." Though the saints had never seen his face, though as yet he was not made flesh, nor had dwelt among us, nor had man beheld his glory, he was the consolation of Israel, the hope and joy of all the chosen, the beloved of all those who are upright before the Most High. We, in the summer days of the church, are also wont to speak of Christ as the best beloved of our soul, and to feel that he is very precious, the chiefest among 10,000, and the altogether lovely. So true is it that the church loves Jesus, and claims him as her beloved, that the apostle dare defies the whole universe to separate her from the love of Christ, and declares that neither persecutions, distress, afflictions, peril, or the sword have been able to do it. Nay, he joyously boasts, "In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Oh, that we knew more of thee, thou ever precious one! My sole possession is thy love. In earth beneath or heaven above, I have no other store, and though with fervent suit I pray, and importune thee day by day, I ask thee nothing more. We come to the end of our programme today. We trust it has been indeed a blessing to your soul, and you would consider your beloved. Is he the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who left heaven for earth, to go to Calvary's cross to die for the sins of his people? Tell me today, do you believe in Christ? Is he your Saviour? Is he your Lord and your Master? Oh, that you would turn from your sin and look on to the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. As a believer, do you love Christ the way that you ought to love Christ? Oh, how our love for Christ can often wane, but yet may we have that burning heart for our Saviour, the one who died for us, the one who redeemed us. May we never decrease in our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining with us today. If these programs have been a blessing and an encouragement to you, or if you need spiritual help, or desire to know more about the gospel, please contact us. Our phone number is 604-576-1091. Or you can always contact us by email, pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. It is our desire that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour and be built up in your faith. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. Again, you can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. We have a presence on Facebook, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we're also responsible for the evangelistic page, Gospel Vancouver. Log on to Facebook, find us, check us out, and feel free to like, follow, and share. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. And join us again Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.